Repeat after me. The world is giving the church a haircut. The world is giving the church a haircut. As we continue our study in Samson, the guy who has a name that means, does anybody remember what his name means? Well, you're getting close. Little son. Little son. A guy who had the name of Little Son, who was a judge like for 20 years. He was the 14th judge. And if you want to add the next two guys of Eli and Samuel, make 16 different judges. But he was a judge that God brought upon the scene at a very special time when the world needed help. The scripture says that the people did what the people wanted to do. And everybody did what was right in their own eyes. So you, with no traffic lights or stop signs, you come to the intersection and everybody wants to do what they want to do. And you know what happens when everybody does what they want to do? They're all kind of collisions. But the Bible says during this time of several hundred years, he would raise up some people whom we call judges. And when God gave the people judges, the people started listening and watching for the red and green lights and the caution yellow light, and they started doing what they were supposed to be doing. So the judges would come and the judges would go. When the little son comes, he had burst of lightning, just a burst of light. Great rays came at the very beginning, and then Samson's life started dwindling down. But then, as we will look at next time we meet, then at his death, a great burst of light came forth. A great ray came forth. I want us to review how we got here today. Not physically, but mentally. We got here through chapter 13, 14, and 15. Dennis, show us. We got to see Samson, who was this great lion tamer. And we talked about Samson's lion and the lion that we have too. And the title of the sermon was this, at the very top, which we can't read. If Samson can do it, you can do it. My soul is in the midst of lions. And we saw, first of all, Samson and his lion. We looked at Jesus and his lion when he went through that time when Satan attacked him with his temptation. We looked at Paul and his lion. We looked at you and your lion, because the scripture says that our adversary is like a roaring lion waiting to attack us. And then we talked about us and our lions. And we showed you the picture of Samson, as Samson was actually killing his lion. I put all of you resident church members on the body of Samson, because you are the body of Christ and you are the Samson that work together in body ministry so that we can subdue the lion that comes against us. Then the next time we met, we saw in the next chapter three things the world puts on us. The world puts on us revenge, oppression, and thirst. And we saw that in Judges 15 with Samson himself. And then last time we met, we looked at Samson's Achilles heel. We looked at the marriage and the riddle. The riddle, its answer, and the results. The vengeance and the application to the community church today. The riddle of men, out of bad comes good. This is the lion, out of his carcass came the good honey. The riddle is to us, out of bad things that happen to us, good can come. And then the railing of the women, of the woman, in that case with Samson, Satan attacks through other people. We certainly know this. The reasoning of friends, it's better to be angry with the Philistines than in love with them. And then the return to the Father. And it was so good that Samson taught us, thanks, that we could return to the Father after we have been stung by the bees of the Philistine. And so if Samson could take his hand and reach in through all those bees and pull out the honey, we can, through the attack of the Philistines, the bees that are out there, we can reach our hand and we can bring the sweetness that comes to us. So if you have your Bible for today, turn to Judges 16. If you don't have your Bible, you can rent one over there to the left. Seriously, you could. You could charge it. Samson and Delilah. three women in Samson's life. Only one has the name. We find here, one day Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, "Samson's here." So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn, we'll kill him." Now, Samson has gone to this place called Gaza. He runs into this woman. Actually, it's the second woman in his life. The Chaldee translation says that she was the innkeeper. Perhaps it doubled as a house of prostitution and a house of entertainment. And so he goes there to Gaza, near the Mediterranean Sea. Hebrew word Gaza means to be strong, one of the chief cities of the Philistines. And then you'll notice in verse 1, a little word starts with an S. The next letter is A, and the next letter is W. What's that word?
Saw.
Do you know that all sin starts with our eyes? He saw it. He saw her. He went into her. He's with her during the night. The Philistines gather around the city. They've surrounded him. But look at what happens in verse 3. Samson lay there only until midnight. Then he got up. He took hold of the doors of the city gate together with the two posts, and he tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders, and he carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. What time did he do this? What woke him up? It doesn't say, but that's good. God. I've listed some things I think. Maybe somebody came to him and said, "Hey, there's some guys who are after you." You know, the plot was told him. Maybe God woke him up. You know, God can do that. Let me turn to Job chapter 33. Listen to this word. Job 33:15. Maybe God did this that night. It says, "In a dream, in a vision of the night, when men sleep, falls on men as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears, and he may terrify them with warnings." And so maybe this came to him through God. You know, up, up, and away. Maybe he just had a guardian angel who came to him and said, "Wake up." Remember Peter? An angel came to Peter, woke Peter up. Maybe that's what happened. Maybe it was a check on his conscience. I don't know. But he rises up, maybe with these thoughts. Is this bed that I am now in fit for a Nazarite to sleep in? Shall a temple of the living God be thus polluted? Can I be saved under this guilt? So up, up, and away. He gets up. And I think the lesson to learn is this. Those who indulge their sensual appetites in drunkenness, uncleanness of fleshly lust, would see themselves surrounded, marked for ruin, waylaid by spiritual enemies. If we indulge in our sensual appetites, as did Samson on this occasion, we are going to see ourselves surrounded. And so he tears up he takes the gate and the bar that holds the gate from swinging back and forth. And if that's not enough, he picks up the two posts, puts them on his shoulders, and he takes them up. He goes 1 mile. So I don't believe he went to 20 miles to Hebron, but I think he went up the hill so you could see where Hebron was. But just a mile is long, is far enough. But he carried those gates. I think this comes to my mind as an illustration too. Jesus rolled away the stone. He came forth. He carried away the gate of death. He says to us, "O death, where are your gates? There are no gates for death." So Samson does this, supernatural strength. Samson was not a huge man. He was not a giant. He was just a man who had been supernaturally endowed with the Spirit of God. It's much like the comic book Superman. Superman is just an ordinary guy. But he's got this strength. He's got this ability. So Samson, an ordinary guy, had the strength and had the ability to do this. And he takes these gates away. Then it says in verse 4, we don't know how long, it's more than just one verse, sometime later, how long? Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the Valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. This is the first and the only lady who's given a name of her three, of his three lovers. He falls in love with her. Her name is Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and they said, "Hey, Delilah, see if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overcome him, overpower him, that we may tie him up and subdue him. And each of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver if you do this." Now, the people who've come to ask her this, the rulers, were the kings. And according to earlier chapters, there were five rulers of the Philistines. And these five kings come, and they just say, "Come on, we're going to give you 1,100 shekels of silver. In other words, we're going to give you like $3,520 from all of us if you'll do this." What does money do? Yes, it does. It talks loud and clear here with Delilah. And so Delilah says, "That's not a bad deal. I don't love the guy anyway, so I'm going to do it." They say, "Come on in." And Samson, we see from this side of it all, always getting in trouble. This poor guy always got in trouble. He went so far at times, he didn't seek the will of God in his love affairs. And here, his so-called lover has been asked to entice him. Entice him. I wonder if King Solomon had this story in mind when he writes in Proverbs 7, verse 25 and 26. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 25 and 26. "Do not let your heart turn to her ways. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her house is a highway to the grave that leads to the chambers of death." Verse 27. Back to verse 21. "With persuasive words she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life." Solomon says, "Now then, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways." So she is asked by these Philistines to entice him so that we can, and the word is afflict him. Now, they did not want to give him a disease or give him an illness, but the word afflict was so that they could torment him and hurt him. So see how we can do this. You see, they are thinking that he's got some charm. I mean, maybe he's got something in his pocket that's a charm. Maybe there's an amulet that they can get, because they don't like him having all this great strength. Afflict him. Well, you know, as I read on, like in verse 6, she says, "Tell me the secret of your great strength." Now, if a woman was doing this to us, I think a red flag would first go right up. It says, "Tell me the secret of your strength, how you can be tied up and subdued." Yet I would think a huge flag would come up. But no, it just doesn't work that way. This was the first attempt. And then in verse 7 and 8, the story continues. Samson answers, Okay, honey. Honey. "If anyone ties me with seven fresh thongs that have not been tied, I'll become as weak as any other man." This is the first of his three lies. Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her seven fresh thongs that had not been tied, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the thongs as easily like something comes close to a flame, and the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Hey, you've made a fool of me. You lied. Come on, tell me how you can be tied." Then he said, Okay, "if anyone ties me securely with new ropes." Remember when he was tied up by his own countrymen, they used two new ropes. Here, "if anybody ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then with the men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah's pretty frustrated at this time. Now, she's getting closer. She's getting a lot closer to what his strength lies in. First, he says, tie my hands. Secondly, he says, tie my hands. But now he's being taunted so much that he's going to get his first haircut in just a little bit in verse 15. But what I want to see here, that when she says in verse 13, Delilah then said to Samson, until now you've been making a fool of me. You've been lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied. And so then he says, if you weave the 7 braids of my hair into the fabric on the loom, tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man. So, you know, the hands were first 2 times. Now we're getting closer to the secret of his strength, which was in his hair. And so now he's getting to the hair, and he says, you know, take my hair, weave it into the loom, and then as you weave it to the loom, take the pin. And, of course, the web in some translation was the cloth of the loom. And the pin was used to hold it up again on the wall so it wouldn't unravel. And so he has told her, take my hair, which was obviously quite long, 7 braids, and I want you to weave it in the cloth and then put the pin on it. And honey, if you do that, I'll surely be as weak as I can be. And so the scripture says that she does this. She weaves while he was... Now this gets me. This gets me. While he was sleeping. How many of you could sleep while your hair is being braided? While he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his hair, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with a pin. And then she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He rose from his sleep. He pulled up the pin in the loom with the fabric. Then she says, Samson, how can you say you love me when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you made a fool of me, and you haven't told me the secret of your great strength. Well, it says in verse 16, with such nagging, she prodded him. Every now and then, or how often? Continuously. And what does it say in the translation? Day after day after day after day. And this guy's getting pretty, I mean, who? Well, like the scripture says, a nagging wife is like a dripping faucet. Well, she's nagging him. And so finally, he is vexed unto death. Can't he see that this is intended for his ruin? You see, Samson was blind before he had his eyes knocked out. In Micah chapter 7, verse 5, first of all, we read in verse 17, we are reading, he told her everything. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I have been a Nazarite set apart to God since birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man. If you want to turn in your Bible, if you will, to Micah chapter 7, verse 5. Micah 7, 5. Prophet speaking here in Micah chapter 7, verse 5. Do not trust a neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend. Even with her who lies in your embrace, be careful of her words. Be careful of her words. So here Samson becomes a traitor to himself and to God. How could this guy lay his head in the lap of a woman who has 3 times previously said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you? But he does it. He lays his head down, and it's interesting that in verse 18, the money is brought in. When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, come back once more. He has told me everything. So the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands, and having put him to sleep on her lap, how did she put him to sleep on her lap? Or, and if he violated, broke his Nazarite vow. I don't know. But he is asleep now, and when he gets asleep, having put him to sleep, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and soul began to subdue him, and his strength left him. It's like the money's brought in now in verse 18. Bring the money, bring the money. Make sure I get the money. And what her sins amount to are these. First of all, the sins of Delilah. Adultery. Secondly, deception. Thirdly, she took advantage of a man's love. Fourth, she did evil for money. Five, she was seeking to destroy the anointed one who had been raised up by God to deliver Israel. And she makes him sleep. Maybe she bound him first, and then the hair is cut off. Here's an observation for you. He was blind, as I said, before the Philistines put his eyes out. Why didn't he leave earlier? I mean, I'd have been smoked, you know, get away, go away, go away. But whatever happened, he was captivated by the power of love that was falsely called lust. So Samson wakes up. He wakes up to a new world. He's had his first haircut. He's no longer a Nazarite. No longer a Nazarite. He's as weak as any other man. Why? Because God had departed from him. The Bible speaks about God's glory departing from people. God's glory departing from Israel. God's glory departing from the church, the temple. The scripture talks to us about man departing from God as well. Seek to it that you don't have a heart that turns away. And here's the story of Samson. His heart just turned away. He was captivated. He got his first haircut. And then the scripture tells us, she said, Samson, they're here. And he awoke from the sleep, and he thought, well, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know the Lord had left them. Then the Philistines seized him. Here are some observations, people, in passing just four things. Four things that the world has done in cutting off our hair. Because his strength lay not in his muscles or in his size, but the strength lay in his Nazarite vial that he had, that his parents had made to God. When he was born and consecrated to God, nothing was said about strength. The only thing that was spoken of was that he was going to be a Nazarite. Now, God has called us to be Nazarites in this sense. Come out from among them and be you separate and be the church that I've called you to be. Now, while there are no doubt many good stories that could have been told and should have possibly been told about Samson, all we have are those recorded in 20 years all rolled up in four chapters. Maybe we'd have gotten a different reflection of a person that was different. But the world today is giving us a haircut. Is there anybody here that would deny this fact, that the church has lost its strength, the church has lost its power, the church has lost its glory? Do we all agree with that?
No.
Well, the majority wins. We have, as a church, lost our glory. We've lost our strength. The Bible says that signs and wonders are supposed to accompany the preached word of God. And usually the only sign we see around the churches is the sign outdoors that says the name of the church. But we're told that signs and wonders. We've lost our power, we've lost our glory, and here are four reasons why. Actions are not speaking louder than words. Strength of the church lies in love. But the love has been cut. We've taken the hair, the world's taken the hair, and cut our strength of love. We don't show love. We speak love, but we don't live love. Delilah says, honey, if you love me, you'll talk to me. You'll tell me these things. Passionate lovers can't bear to have their love called in question. They would do anything rather than have their strength suspected or their sincerity suspected. And so we're called to love. And the Bible tells us that if we say we love you, God, whom we can't even see, and we don't love our brothers and sisters whom we do see, then we're a liar. The love is not in us. So the church has been called to love. But we have had our hair cut by the world, and so we're failing because of prejudices. We're not loving because of selfishness. We're not loving because of rebellion. We're told to love one another. The scripture says, husbands, love your wives. And we've been called to love as a church. But the world has put upon us so many things. Cut our hair. Our strength lies in love. Secondly, we're not magnifying the institution, that is the church. Jesus died for the church. He gave his life for the church. Our strength lies, secondly, in devotion. What the world is giving us is haircut. The pledge of his consecration was his strength that he had. He was consecrated to God. Therein laid his strength. And so this teaches me to magnify the institution. Hear me clearly. When I say magnify the church, I'm talking about magnifying the church in worship, in singing, in praying, in the Lord's Supper, in baptism, in attendance. We are magnifying our devotion to the church. Jesus died for the church. And if we don't magnify the devotion that we have for the church, then we're losing our strength. The third thing is Satan is rocking the church to sleep. The strength lies in alertness, but Satan is cutting us off because he's lulling us to sleep. He just lulls the church to sleep, and the glory leaves, and the church goes on, not even knowing that the glory of God has even left the church. Satan is ruining men this way. He is rocking us to sleep. He is ruining us by flattering us into good opinions of our safety, giving us this crazy attitude, well, mañana. He loves that word. He robs us of strength. He leads us captive. And when we sleep, people, our spiritual enemies, the Philistines, do not sleep. So we fall asleep, and they go on. The church has lost its strength. It's lost its power because we've let Satan just rock us to sleep. They've cut off our hair. And so we wake up, and we don't even know that our strength has left us at all. Hear this, if you will. Those that have thrown themselves out of God's protection become an easy prey to their enemies. If we sleep in the lap of lust, then we are going to wake up in the hands of the Philistines. The church has lost its power. It's lost its power because we just have found ourselves going to sleep. It is so easy to be rocked to sleep. This morning when I was meditating and praying about the service today, I said, hey, what am I doing? And I was rocking back and forth, rocking back and forth. I was being satisfied by that rock. And I could have rocked myself to sleep. So Satan is rocking the boat, which is the church, according to Scripture, and just rocking us back and forth to sleep. And we've got to wake up, which leads us to this fourth and last point, that our strength lies in prayer. And the praying church has shifted agendas. And in shifting agendas, we have ceased to be the praying church. The world says, you don't have to pray, and you shouldn't pray so long. You know, don't pray. You're not getting answers anyway. But God says, pray without ceasing. Pray, 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 pray without ceasing. And when we get this mentality that we're not going to pray all the time about everything, both big and small, then we, as part of the church, have lost our strength. The praying church has shifted agendas. By that I mean, we have shifted from the praying church to the social church. And again, I want you to hear me very clearly at this point, so I won't be misunderstood. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of what? He does not say his house is going to be called a house of singing. He does not say his house is going to be called a house of studying the Word of God. He says that his house is going to be called a house of prayer, a house of prayer. Now, when we shift, we are shifting agendas, and the church is being called to pray, and we need to pray more together as a church, because when we don't, we're losing our power and we're losing our strength. The praying church has shifted its agenda. So as we pray, then we are set up to worship and to sing and to study and to minister. So these four reasons. The world, we've lost our strength. As Samson lost his strength, first of all, by the cutting off of love. Secondly, by the cutting off of devotion. Thirdly, by the cutting off of alertness. And fourth, by the cutting off of our prayer. Samson would have been lost if he had not come to his senses. And he did. The scripture says that he prayed to God. Even though he lied 3 times, even though he committed adultery, even though he broke his vow, the bottom line is, in the sunset, he ends with a prayer to God. So, what I say to you is this. The world is giving the church, our church, make it very personal, giving us, or making it really personal, giving me, you. The world is giving us a haircut. And when we get the haircut, we lose, individually and collectively as a church, our glory, we lose our strength, we lose our power together. So, I guess the word is to, when the alarm goes off, what do? You wake up, you wake up. So, Paul says, wake up, wake up, wake up. David said, I will not give sleep to my eyes. Solomon said, love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Jesus said, why sleep? Arise and pray. Paul says, awake you that sleep, and Christ shall give you light. So, I guess the bottom line is, I'm saying, God, let me hear the alarm go off. I'm tired of pushing the snooze button and staying just a little bit longer. No more snooze buttons for me. I'm going to, well, why don't you just stand and sing with me? Rise, shine, for your light is come. Rise, shine, for your light is come. And the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon me. Okay, we are rising and shining. Arise, shine, for your light is come. Arise, shine, for your light is come. And the glory of the Lord has entered. The glory of the Lord has come. The glory of the Lord has upon every one of us. Lord Jesus, as we lift our hands toward you, we're trying to be awake. We would say, no more sleeping on, Satan. No more lulling us to sleep and having our hair cut, losing our spiritual power. We are going to arise, and we're going to take every opportunity to be as alert as we possibly can. We're not going to let the Philistines, the world, squeeze us into their mold and lull us to sleep while people go to hell. And while we lose our spiritual effectiveness, we will, as we have sung, Lord Jesus, really arise and shine. And as Samson's name means little son, we will be little sons and daughters. And we will let our light so shine. Forgive us, Lord, for having blind eyes, even though we have physical eyesight. Open our eyes, that we may see glory that you have for each one of us. Lord, we just bless you at this time. We just praise you, we praise you, we praise you, and we love you. Thank you for the strength that we have in Jesus. And when we are weak, therein lies our strength as it comes from God. We bless you this very moment, Father God. We bless you, and we praise you, and we thank you. You're good. You're good even when things are bad. You're good. And even though some of our body members are afflicted right now with aches and pains, we want to present those aches and pains to you. Not just only the physical healing that can and will take place, but also the spiritual healings that can and will take place, the emotional healings that can and will take place through the name of Jesus. Father, we just want to stand in your presence right now. We want to be quiet. We want you to touch us right now. Touch us as we stand in your presence.